Let's turn in our Bibles tonight to Mark chapter 7. What a blessing to have Phil and the guys back from Russia, and awesome to hear what the Lord did there on that trip. And it's just so amazing to me when you go on a missions trip like that, and I hope that all of you get the opportunity to do that at some point in time, that just by making ourselves simply available like that to the Lord, He can do just such amazing things in our lives. And that's always the case on one of those trips. It's just amazing to see how we get stretched and used beyond our wildest imagination. Well, we're working our way through the Gospel of Mark here on Sunday nights, and we are in chapter 7. We're going to pick it up in verse 24. And I know it's hard to see right now, but follow along with me as I read. Beginning in verse 24, he says, From there he arose and went to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and wanted no one to know it, but he could not be hidden. For a woman whose daughter had an unclean spirit heard about him, and she came and fell at his feet. And the woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. But Jesus said to her, "Let the children be filled first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." And she answered and said to him, "Yes, Lord. Yet even the little dogs under the table eat from the children's crumbs." And then he said to her, "For this saying, go your way. The demon has gone out of your daughter." And when she had come to her house, she found the demon gone out and her daughter lying on the bed. You know, it's been said that the brightest jewels are found in the darkest places. It's like finding a diamond in the mud. That's really what this story is kind of a picture of. This Gentile woman living in a Gentile region, and yet we see this diamond of faith being brought out there from her life. A diamond in the mud. You know, my wife actually got her wedding ring, not a diamond in the mud, but a diamond in the gum. It's true. Good friends of ours, Gaylord and Marcia Tohill, were on a vacation to Hawaii. And they were cruising around there on, I think it was Maui, and just enjoying themselves. And that day, Marcia stepped in some gum, and the gum was stuck to the bottom of her shoe. And at the end of the day, she asked Gaylord, she said, "You know, honey, before we leave tomorrow, can you scrape that gum off of my shoe?" And he's like, "Oh yeah, sure, you know, I'll take care of it." But he forgot, which is not like Gaylord. Those of you who know that guy, I mean, he was so much into details. Well, he forgot. The next day, you know, they're out cruising around, and suddenly, you know, she feels something there in her shoe, in the bottom of the sole of her shoe. And she says, "Gaylord, did you forget to take the gum out of my shoe?" And he's like, "Oh yeah, I forgot." And she took her shoe off, and there stuck in the gum was this little diamond stone. And they took it, you know, they came home and they took it to several different jewelers. And actually, it ended up being the best, I think they call it a cubic zirconium, that the jewelers had ever seen. Now, I was, you know, at that time, I was, you know, a youth pastor and dirt poor. So they blessed us by giving that stone to Denise to put in her wedding ring. So that was what I used when I proposed to her. A diamond in the gum. Well, here in this story, we see a diamond in the mud. Now, the way that Jesus deals with her is he's going to take that diamond out of the mud, if you would, and wipe it off and put it on display for all to see. Now, this is the only occasion where Jesus ventures beyond the borders of Israel. He goes into the region of Tyre and Sidon. It's in the region of Phoenicia, which is modern-day Lebanon. And there were two coastal towns there by the Mediterranean Sea, about 30 to 40 miles north of Capernaum. And they were the descendants of the Canaanites. So this was Gentile territory, and she was a Gentile woman. So here we see Jesus seeking to get away. He goes into a house and he's hoping that no one discovers that he's there. But along comes this woman whose daughter was demon possessed. And she asked Jesus if he would cast the demon out of her. Now at this point, I want you to keep your place here in Mark and turn over to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 15. Couple books or a couple pages there to the left, I should say. One book to the left. But chapter 15 of Matthew, because you see, Matthew gives us a little more details of this particular account. And what we see from Matthew's gospel is that this woman had to endure several difficulties, several obstacles, if you would, that were thrown in her way. And we get to see how she deals with this. First off, we'll note that she dealt with what I would call the silent treatment. In chapter 15, verse 23, when she came to Jesus, it says there, "But he answered her not a word." She comes and she makes this request, and it's like Jesus doesn't even acknowledge her. He doesn't answer her, not a word, not a word. But you know what? That doesn't stop her. Her faith pushes on despite his closed ear. Despite his closed mouth, her faith presses on here, as we'll see. Now, I want you to contrast that with individuals today who say, you know, unless I hear God, I'm not going to believe. Or unless God does a miracle, I'm not going to trust. Or unless God comes. This woman wasn't like that. She was more like Job. Job who declared, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. So first of all, she endures the silence of Jesus. And then secondly, she endures what I would call the snubbing treatment. Again, in verse 23, we read that the disciples said, "Send her away, for she cries out after us." The disciples were annoyed by her. They were annoyed by the noise. She's crying out. And they're like, "Send her away." Have you noticed, as you've gone through the Gospels, that the disciples always seem to be sending people away or trying to send people away from Jesus? You know, they come and there's moms or dads actually bringing their children to be blessed by Jesus, and the disciples are sending them away. "The master's too busy," they're saying. The crowds come to Jesus and the disciples, you know, they're saying to him, "Lord, send them away, it's late." And then this woman, the disciples, you know, it's amazing to me that, you know, the early church grew at all, because these guys seem to always be, you know, seeking to send people away from the Lord. And so they were annoyed by her. This woman had so many strikes against her. First, her nationality was against her, that she was a Gentile. She was a woman. That was against her, because she was a woman in a male-dominated world. Satan was against her, that one of his demons had taken control of her daughter. The disciples of Jesus were against her, and for a time it looked like Jesus was against her. But even though all of that was against her, she wouldn't leave. She presses on. She's a testimony to what we read in the Scriptures, that God is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And that's what this woman is doing. So she endures the silent treatment. She endures the snubbing treatment. And thirdly, she endures the select treatment. Look at verse 24. Jesus responds and says, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Now, this must have been a load of lead cast upon her heart. She could have easily said at this particular point, "Well, I guess that's that. I guess he's not there for me. I guess there's no hope." She could have easily said that and walked away. But that's not what she did. Look at verse 25. We're told there in verse 25 that she came and she worshiped him, saying, "Lord, help me. Lord, help me. Lord, I need you." She came saying. The word worship, it speaks of a reverence as well as an affection. And this gal comes and she expresses this reverence to the Lord in calling him Lord, and this affection as she worships him, as she brings her heart there before him. She worships him. Remember in Exodus chapter 14, when the children of Israel were set free from the bondage there in Egypt, we read that as they were heading on their way and they were cruising out the first couple of days there and heading towards the promised land, that they come to this place where they find themselves boxed in. There's Mount Pirahira on one side, Mount Migdal on the other side, and their back is to the Red Sea. And if you're familiar with that story, you'll find there that at that point, they started to grumble and complain, especially because when they looked behind them, what they saw was their biggest fear. Here was coming behind them, barreling down upon them, was Pharaoh and his incredible army with all of their chariots. And they were approaching fast. And so these guys began to grumble. They began to complain. There was talk of killing Moses at that time. And the Lord tells Moses to stretch out his staff, to tell the people to stand still, to stretch out his staff. You know the story. He parts the waters. They go through on dry ground. The Philistines come cruising through after them. The waters close upon them. And that great army of the Egyptians, did I say Philistines? That great army of the Egyptians was killed there in that moment. And then in chapter 15, we read there as the children of Israel get over on the other side and they're there on dry ground that they start to worship the Lord. There's this great moment of celebration that's taking place. But I suggest to you, they worshiped on the wrong side. They worshiped on the wrong side. Why weren't they worshiping the Lord when they found themselves in that boxed-in situation? You see, it's easy to worship when God comes through and does a miracle. Yeah, praise God, bro, yeah. It's easy to worship when that happens. But what about when it's silent? What about when the prayer's not being answered? What about when the Lord delays? What about when it's not happening? Do we worship them then? And I ask you tonight, who are you more like? Are you like Israel, or are you like this Gentile woman? She worshiped him before her prayers were answered. Maybe some of you tonight were in that place and you were hindered in your worship of the Lord tonight. You sat there while others were entering in for that very reason, that there's something you've been asking God to do and to work in your life and it hasn't happened, and you've just been like, you know, man, who are you more like, Israel or like this woman? Now, I want you to understand something here. Jesus was not being rude with his reply there in verse 26. Notice he says, "But he answered and said to her, 'It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs.'" What he's doing here is drawing out her faith even more. He's taking that diamond there out of the mud and he's starting to wipe it off. Now notice her response in verse 27. She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Now, I want you to check out the heart of this lady. She's not offended by what Jesus says. She doesn't dispute that the Gentiles were to Israel as dogs, but she says, "Yes, Lord. Yeah, that's true, man. I'm a dog. Yeah." "Yet, even dogs eat the crumbs." I never had a dog growing up. In fact, for a good part of my life, I've been afraid of dogs, especially big ones. especially Doberman Pinschers. I think that they are to the dog world what the devil is to us. You know, they just look evil, you know, those dogs. And I had one chase me once, and oh man, it was just, it was terrifying. But I've been afraid of dogs, you know, except for the little ones. But I've been afraid of dogs because when I was a kid, I got bit in the face by a dog. Now, it was my fault. I was with my friend, and he was shoving a rake in the dog's face, and I was pulling its tail, and so I lost, you know. But ever since that, I've just had this thing, you know, about dogs. But when I would be at my friend's house, the ones who had dogs, I was always kind of stoked and admired the fact that when it was dinner time and the dog would be there, all the stuff that my friend didn't want to eat, it's like, you know, when his mom wasn't looking, he'd like take it off his plate and hand it to the dog. How many of you have done that? Okay, come on, be honest. A lot of you, you know. It's like, okay, you got to clean your plate before you can go. And it's like, okay, you know, he's got the plate down here and the dog's looking. Okay, look, Mom, I'm done. And I always thought that that was neat. Well, that's what this woman's saying here. They did that. We do that today. They did that in Jesus' day as well, that the dogs, the little ones, and they'd be there under the table and they'd eat the crumbs. So Jesus refers to here, he kind of takes this analogy of Israel being the children and the Gentiles being the dogs, and she runs with the analogy. She says, okay, I'm a dog. You see, she wasn't coming to him on the goodness of her cause, but on the goodness of his heart and the excellence of his power. You see, it's our task. It's our task to be emptied so that he can fill us. I love that song that Phil led us in tonight, where we sang, Lord, empty me. Because you see, that's what it's all about. Our task is to be emptied so that Jesus has the opportunity to then fill us. Our task is to confess our filthiness so that he can wash us. It is our task to be less than nothing so that he can be more than everything to us. It's our task to have that heart of John the Baptist who declared, I must decrease so that he might increase. Is that you tonight? Do you find yourself in a place tonight where there's the realization in your heart that one of the things that is hindering you in your walk with the Lord is there's just too much of you? There's just too much of you in the way. There's too much of trying to walk your walk in your own strength. There's too much focus and emphasis on your feelings and your wants and your desires. There's just too much of you. You are in the way of Jesus really being able to do what he wants to do in your life. This woman, Jesus makes reference to her being like a dog, and she runs with it. She's not offended by it. Now I ask you this, how do you view yourself? You know, I think that very few of us here really, truly view ourselves in this kind of light, a dog. In fact, I think most of us, we don't even like to view ourselves in you know, one of the most common references that the Bible makes about us as being believers, that the Lord calls us sheep. And because most of us, we've heard enough studies about how sheep are dumb and they're the, you know, the dumbest animals in the animal kingdom, that it's like, man, I'm not a sheep. I'm a lion, you know, I'm not a sheep. I'm a bear, you know. I'm not sheep. I'm a jaguar, you know. That's what I am, you know. And we don't want to view ourselves in that way. We want to think of ourselves as, you know, being so much greater than that. And isn't that what our world just constantly pumps into us, man? You need to have a big self-esteem. It's like Muhammad Ali. Remember him? Remember the boxer? No, you guys don't remember him. He was way before your time. But for the old guys here, Muhammad Ali, I mean, he was probably one of the greatest boxers who ever lived. And if you like boxing, get an old clip of him. I mean, he had the moves, man, that guy. But Muhammad Ali was so full of himself, though. And he used to go around, and what would he say about himself? What would he say? I'm the greatest. And not just that, but he also called himself Superman. I'm Superman. Well, one time Muhammad Ali was riding on an airplane, And he was sitting there on the plane, and the fasten seatbelt sign came on, and he didn't put his seatbelt on. He was doing something else, and the stewardess, you know, came up to him and said, you know, Mr. Ali, you've got to fasten your seatbelt. And he said, Superman don't need no seatbelt. And this stewardess was quick. She said, Superman don't need no airplane. Put him in his place, you know. But so often, you know, that's the way that we are. In fact, I read in the paper today, Paris Hilton, you know her, she's dating a guy, and guess what? His name, it's Paris. Paris Lattice. I mean, she can say now, I love you, Paris, and you know, it's what she's always wanted to say, you know, type of a thing. Well, now she can do it, you know, but you know, it's like, how weird is that? I'm going to date some guy who has the same name as me, you know, type of a thing. But that's the way our nature is. You know, we're so full of ourselves. But Jesus said, you know what? You're like a dog. You're a sheep. You're a donkey. And we're like, oh, you know, I don't like that analogy, Lord. But listen, he is the good shepherd to the sheep. He takes care of the sheep. He lays down his life for the sheep. No one can snatch his sheep out of his hand. So it's a great thing to be a sheep and to have Jesus as your shepherd. You can say like David, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. It was a donkey that Jesus rode into the city of Jerusalem on the back of at his triumphal entry. The only time in the ministry of Jesus where he ever orchestrated and really accepted a visible outward expression of gratification and kingship and adoration from the people was that day, and he was riding on a donkey. It was a donkey that God spoke through there in the story of Balaam. So I guess when you look at it that way, it's not so bad to consider ourselves there in that light. And this woman, she runs with this analogy of, okay, I'll be a dog. And basically it's the mindset of, Lord, I'll be whatever you want me to be as long as it means that you are glorified. But you see, this is what faith does. Faith agrees. God's word is sometimes like a salve to a wound. It's that ointment that comes there on the wound to allow it to heal. But at other times, it's like a knife that cuts. And it hurts, it pierces. And even at other times, it's like a sword that slays. It outright kills us. And sometimes that's what we need. We need to be us, our flesh, our natural man that we want to cling to needs to be done away with. Needs to be put out. And so I want to encourage you. Learn to say like this woman does, yes, Lord. As it concerns God's word towards you, don't fight against it. She says, yes, I'm a dog, but you've come all the way here to Sidon, and I'm not like a scavenger dog out there on the street, but I'm the little dog under your table. And Jesus was blessed by this response. Notice verse 28. He says, then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be as you desire. And her daughter was healed that very hour. So listen, Jesus was not being difficult with this brokenhearted mother. Instead, he was drawing from her an expression of faith, so that not only would her daughter be healed, but that she herself would develop a relationship with him. And so too, you might wonder tonight if the Lord is being difficult with you. You might think, why isn't he answering my prayers immediately? Why isn't he helping me presently? Well, listen, it could be that he's doing something in you much deeper, a deeper work. It could be that he's allowing you to discover true faith through perseverance and prevailing prayer. And those are invaluable understandings which will help you, not just in your present situation, but they'll also help you in years to come. And Jesus was taking this woman and he was this diamond, this woman with this faith in this Gentile region, taking her out of the mud and slowly through this whole story unfolding, allowing that diamond of her faith to be displayed for all to see. Now turn back over to Mark. I want to pick it up in verse 31 and briefly touch on another story here. It says, again departing from the region of Tyre and Sidon, he came through the midst of the region of Decapolis to the Sea of Galilee. And then they brought to him one who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they begged him to put his hand on him. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers in his ears, and he spat and touched his tongue. And then looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And immediately his ears were opened, and the impediment of his tongue was loosed, and he spoke plainly. Here we see Jesus ministering to this deaf man. Now, they travel again, completing kind of a clockwise circular journey from Capernaum, 40 to 50 miles to north to Tyre, 25 miles north to Sidon, and then southeast they head to Decapolis. And Decapolis was the Rome away from Rome of its day. It was the place to be. Now, this story is only found in Mark's account. This man was both deaf and he had a severe speech impediment. He wasn't completely without speech, but he could not communicate clearly. What I like about this story, and what I want to briefly touch on, though, is I want you to notice how Jesus deals with this man. Because in doing so, it shows us that each person is special to Jesus. And with each person, he deserves the unique approach of the Lord. That's one of the interesting things about Jesus as you read through the Gospels is he rarely deals with two people the same way. With one blind guy, he, you know, spits on the ground and makes mud and puts it on his eyes and tells him to go wash. And with another one, he just touches and heals him. And the thing I love about that, and the thing that just, you know, really bugs me is when I see people today trying to make formulas out of things. Okay, you know, Jesus spit in the mud, so that's what we're going to do, you know. We're going to spit in the mud and we're going to put it on your, you know, ears, or we're going to put it on your forehead because you have a fever, and people do that kind of thing. Jesus was unique in his approach of ministering to this man. He begins to speak with this man in a language that this deaf man can hear. You've heard of ASL, American Sign Language? Well, this is JSL. It's Jesus Sign Language, because you see, every touch and gesture has a meaning. I want you to see, first of all, that he took the man aside. I suggest that this was to give him the quiet, careful attention that he needed. He took him aside, away from the crowd, is the implication there. That's number one. He took him aside. Number two, he put his fingers in his ears. The reason that Jesus did this, I think, was to show him what he was going to heal. He touches his ears and is like, okay, this is what I'm going to do. Number three, he touched his tongue, again showing him what he was going to heal. Now understand, you might be grossed out here by reading that, you know, like he spit on his fingers and then touched the man's tongue with it. In that culture, saliva was connected with healing in that day. And so Jesus was saying here to this man who was deaf and had this speech impediment, I'm going to touch your tongue. I'm going to heal your tongue. Number four, he looked to heaven. This was to demonstrate where the healing was going to come from. That it was going to come from heaven. It was going to come from God. Number five, we read that he sighed. I think here identifying with the man with this inward groan, a compassionate response to this man's pain and sorrow. Is Jesus just, you know, before he touched him, it's like letting this guy know, man, I feel for you. I feel your pain. Connecting here with this guy, Jesus just pulling him aside, touching his ears, touching his tongue, sighing. Jesus was bearing his heart, and then he spoke, commanding the healing to take place. He says, "Be opened." And the result? This man could then speak and hear plainly. His tongue was loosed, his ears were open, and this guy was able to just praise the Lord. Now, this story is a great lesson to us. You see, what we learn in this is that before the Lord can use us, oftentimes he must call us aside. He calls us aside from the busy, distracting world that we find ourselves living in. He calls us aside to himself. He calls us aside to minister to our hearts, to minister to us in that place where we are at. And when he calls us aside, he seeks to touch our ears that we might hear him, that we might hear his voice, that we might hear his word. He calls us aside. Has Jesus been calling you to come away? Has Jesus been calling you to come aside? Has Jesus been speaking to your heart about, hey, come away with me. Set some time aside to spend with me. Listen, he's doing that because he wants to touch your ears so that you might hear him, so that you might get clear direction about what he's seeking to do in your life. When's the last time that you took some time to come away with the Lord? I met with a woman a couple weeks ago, actually her and her fiance. And this gal, sweet sister in the Lord, her life was just, she was just all confused and worried and just distracted and upset with all this stuff. And I asked her. I said, when's the last time you spent any significant time with the Lord? I said, do you have a daily devotional life? She says, you know, I used to, and you know, I've been kind of off and on and hit and miss, you know, with it. And I told her, I said, you know, I'm going to give you an assignment this week. I was meeting with her on a Thursday, and I said, I want you to take Saturday and go have a date day with Jesus. You take your Bible and go down to some place where you can get away and get alone there with the Lord and spend time with him. Read the word and then go take a walk. And as you're walking, pray in what you were reading. And then come back and read a little bit more and then pray some more. And then go take another walk and just spend the day with Jesus. And then I said, she works down by the beach. I said, and then this week I want you to take every day on your lunch hour, I want you to go down to the beach, read your Bible. Spend 40 minutes just seeking the Lord. And then call me at the end of the week and tell me what God did. Oh, she called at the end of the week and she was like, man, it was amazing. It was incredible. You see, God is faithful to meet us when we put ourselves in that place, that quiet place, so that we can have a quiet time with a quiet heart. He is faithful to then meet us there in that place and to minister to our hearts. He loves when we spend that type of time with him. When one of my kids comes to me and says, hey, Dad, when are we going to have our date day? You see, I like to have little date days with each one of my kids where we'll go and just spend the day together doing something that usually they like to do. And we'll eat and we'll talk and we'll go do something fun. And you know what? Usually, or a lot of times, I'm the one that instigates it. You know, I'm the one who says, hey, you know, we haven't done that in a while. Let's, you know, this week, Saturday, let's do that. But I love it when they come and say, Dad, when can we have our date day? My little 9-year-old Amanda sometimes comes into my office here and she'll come cruising in on her lunchtime and she'll say, Dad, can we go to lunch? Can you take me to Taco Bell? I love that. It's like I melt. You know, it's like everything else going on. It's like I just want to go, everything can wait. Let's go. Let's go. Let's just go. The Lord's the same way. That's his heart as well. His heart is when we come and it's like, Lord, I want to set aside some time to get away from the normal routine. I know a lot of you, you have your morning devotions, and that's great. That's awesome. We need to do that. But a lot of times, those morning devotions, they can be, you know, just a quick little hit. 10 minutes here, a half hour there. You know, it's we're taking our vitamins, we're taking our we're eating our breakfast, and we need to do that with the Lord. But oh, it's a great thing. It blesses his heart. I think he just, you know, gets to that place where, all right, one of my kids is wanting to spend time with me and come away with me. It excites him when we do that. And he is faithful in those times to open up and touch our ears. And it's then and only then that he can loose our tongues that we might speak his praises and tell others about him. And that's what he does here for this guy. Years ago, a man who owned an ice house lost a good watch. And he offered a reward to his employees. And they searched and searched with rakes through the sawdust on the floor, but to no avail. Then at lunchtime, a small boy went in and came out in a short time with the watch. And when asked how he found it, he said, "I just laid down in the sawdust and quietly waited until I heard the watch ticking." You know what? We need to learn to be quiet enough to hear our master's ticking heart, to hear his voice, to speak to our hearts. And that's, in this day and age of being so busy and hustle and bustle, that's a hard thing to practice, but I encourage you to make it a part of your life. Well, we wrap it up, verse 36, it says, "Then he commanded them that they should tell no one, but the more he commanded them, the more widely they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, 'He has done all things well. He makes both the deaf to hear and the mute to speak.'" I love what they say here about the Lord. This is really a one-sentence biography of Jesus. It's Jesus in miniature, if you would, is that he has done all things well. You know, one man does one thing well, another man does another thing well, but Jesus, he does all things well. All things well, he does. And that's why we need to trust him. And tonight, as we enter into this time of just worship and waiting on the Lord, as we come before the table, I want to encourage you tonight. I want to encourage you to be real with the Lord, to consider what he says about you as being a sheep, as being a dog, as being a sinner saved by grace. And find yourself tonight in that place with that type of heart that says, "Yes, Lord, that's what I am, but I also know, I believe, I trust you died for me." And so tonight, I realize, you see, Jesus said, "Without me, you can do nothing." And so despite all of our insecurities, all of our failings, all of our areas where we failed and faltered, we can come before the table tonight and partake of these elements that speak to us of Jesus Christ, his body that was broken, his blood that was shed, his life that was given. And we can declare tonight that, "Lord, I know that I can be everything that you desire me to be as you live your life through me." And so as I partake of this tonight, Lord, I proclaim to you, "Lord, let me decrease that you might increase," even tonight. And maybe you might even think about a certain situation there in your life where you've just had your hands on the reins. I want to encourage you tonight, let go. Give it to Jesus. Decrease tonight. Die tonight that Jesus might live through you. Let's pray. Father, we bring, Lord, our hearts to you this evening. And God, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for the abundance of your gift. We thank you, Lord, for being so incredibly gracious. And Lord, we profess tonight that we are nothing, but in you is life. We are sheep, but you are the good shepherd. And Lord, your cross communicates to us tonight that you gave us your all, your very best. And tonight we want to give back to you ourselves. We want to say to you tonight, Lord, take all of me. Lord, have your way with me. Lord, let me decrease that you might increase. Lord, we confess tonight our filthiness, our sin, that you might cleanse us, that you might fill us, that you might have your way, Lord, in us. And as we take this time now to diligently seek your face, Lord, we trust, we believe in your word that in this moment, in this hour, that you are going to meet us. And so we give you this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. As the band begins to lead us in this time of worship, as you feel ready in your heart to make your way up to the table, I want to encourage you to do so. And if you want to get off by yourself to partake of the elements, you can do that. If you need some prayer tonight, I'm going to ask Brian and Phil and Trevor and some of the other guys, Jeremy and some of the gals, to maybe be up front on these two side pews. And so they'll be up here on the side pews here in the front. And if you need to get with one of these guys or gals and just get some prayer tonight, encourage you to do that. But let's just take our hearts tonight and just in this time, in these next 40 minutes or so, let's just declare the Lord's greatness, that He is everything, and it's only through Him that we can be and do anything. So let's do that. Let's bring our hearts to Him.